Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We are continuing in our series, Foundations, Building Your Life from the Bottom Up. And I hope and trust this series has been a blessing to you. It's going to carry us all the way into Easter, but we've been talking about just that, building your life from the bottom up, having important Christian habits in your life, godly habits in your life, godly belief systems in your life. And of course, we've talked every week about this premise of if you have a beautiful building with a faulty foundation, you will have problems. And I don't know about you, but I love looking at old, beautiful architecture. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were in New Orleans, and we were near the Garden District. And so I was walking around New Orleans and looking at just some of those old, beautiful 200-year-old, 300-year-old homes. And it was just gorgeous. There's something about an old building that says, I was built right. I stood the test of time. I've made it through the storms. I've made it through the problems. I've made it through the kids. And I stayed. I stayed strong. My goal for you in this series is so that you have a strong foundation. So that when the problems of life come, when the cultures around us shift, when all of these things happen, you are standing strong because your foundation is the Word of God. And so this morning, I'm excited to dive into this message because we've paid attention to habits. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about core beliefs that as a Christian, we hold fast to these beliefs. But this morning, I want to shift our attention a little bit. I want to talk about a foundational relationship. This foundation that I'm talking about this morning has affected our lives. It has affected our homes, and it is affecting our societies and our culture. It's a relationship that more than any other relationship reflects our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It reflects our corporate relationship with Jesus. The relationship that I'm talking about today is a reflection. It's an image, a mirror image of God's relationship, God is sending Jesus Christ, Jesus' relationship with us, the church. And so because of that, this is one of the most important relationships that you will ever have in your life. So if that is the case, we have to look at it from God's perspective. Are y'all with me this morning? It's a relationship also that has drastically been under attack. The plans of the enemy within our culture and our society is to attack this relationship because of its importance. The relationship that I'm talking about is the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship. God's word has something to say about your marriage. See, so again, sometimes we treat church like church is supposed to just speak to certain areas, Pastor. Like, I'll give you so much space. I give God so much space within my life. But God's word has something to say about every area of your life if he is the Lord of your life. That's why this is so important that we understand this from the perspective of God's word. The foundation of this teaching this morning is God's word. It will not be popular opinion. This is not the opinion of some misguided preacher or theologian or scholar. This is not who would love to take God's word and twist it so that it says what they want it to say. This is not popular television perspective. This may not even be how your mom and them taught you. This is coming directly from the Bible, from the Word of God. Now, in order for us to do this, we have to begin in one place, the same place. The foundation for this foundational teaching, if you will, has to come from this scripture that I'm about to read. If you will, I want you to open up your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. This is what it says. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. I want to begin here because in order for us to effectively honor God with our marriage, it has to begin with the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is something that we can try to twist around, we can try to turn it into something that it's not, but the fear of the Lord is something that every Christian believer has to have in our lives. We won't always want to do the right thing in marriage, but we do it because of the fear of the Lord. Now, even when I talk about the fear of God, you could take it to two different extremes. Well, Pastor, the fear of the Lord, that really just means to love God. No, it doesn't. There's a love for God that I have, but there's a healthy fear of God that I also have. And there's the other extreme now. You can walk around scared to death that God's up there with a stick just going to do something wrong today. I've had a bad day. The angels have been off key and I'm just waiting for somebody to do something wrong. That is not the perspective that God has of the fear of the Lord. But let me be very clear. We are not to live in either of those extremes, but we are to live in the healthy fear of God. What do I mean by that? I'm a dad. I love my kids. I have three beautiful daughters. And I want my daughters to know that I love them. I want my daughters to know that they love daddy. But when they've done something wrong and I come home, I expect a healthy fear of daddy. Why? Because that brings about righteousness. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, we need a healthy fear of God. I see y'all don't know where to go with that, so let me keep talking. There are times in our marriage that the only reason we will do the right thing is because God told us to. There are moments in our lives where we will only apologize because we know if I don't, I have to stand before the God for the unforgiveness in my heart. That's where the fear of God comes in. And as a matter of fact, listen, if you're here and you're single and you're saying, okay, great, this message doesn't really pertain to me today, it does. And let me encourage you with something, single people. Don't marry a Christian. Marry someone who fears and loves God. Because there's a base level that we kind of hope for. I'm going to marry this person because, you know, they come to church. Okay. That's like nothingville. Because they may come to church for you, and once you get married to them, they no longer come to church because they didn't love or fear God. So as you're looking for that person, listen, don't make excuses for them. You look for the right person who fears the Lord, because there will come a time when the butterflies are gone, when the emotions are gone, and all you have left is the covenant that you made with that person before God. Will that person fear God in those moments when they're angry? Will that person fear God in those moments when they're tempted? Marry someone who fears the Lord. Are y'all with me this morning? I quote the scripture. We read the scripture because it takes the fear of the Lord to see rightly within our marriage. Number one, I want you to take, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Talking about the fear of the Lord. If you have a healthy understanding of the fear of the Lord, this is what this means. God and God alone defines marriage. God and God alone defines marriage. What I'm about to say has been turned into a political statement, but it is by no means a political statement. It is a biblical truth. It is God's definition of marriage, and it is society, and whether you agree with it or not, it is true. This is what the Bible says about marriage, that marriage is a union between one man and one woman, and that that is the only legitimate expression of sexuality. The Bible says it. Hear me. I'm not saying that with anger in my heart. And I'm also not saying that afraid, because God's truth is God's truth. Well, Pastor, you would say that. You're right, I would, because the Bible says it. What does that sentence mean? And I know that there's mixed company, and some of our kids are in here, so I won't go too far into this. But let me just say this. If you are living outside of this definition of marriage, that is sin. That is the only expression of a healthy sexuality. That means that if you're living shacked up, as the old school people used to say it, it's sin. If it's not one man and one woman, it is sin. God and God alone defines what marriage is. Pastor, that doesn't seem compassionate. Let me help you for a moment as your pastor. Can I help you as your pastor? It is compassion when you tell people the truth. It is love and it is care when you tell people a truth that they will one day have to stand before God for. When you applaud something that is not right, when you help someone lift something that is contrary to God's plan, you are helping them stand before a holy and a just God one day, unrighteous. So this is mercy, and this is compassion. This is God's order. All of this begins in the same place, the fear of the Lord. Number two. If we're going to have a God-honoring marriage, we have to do it God's way. If we're going to have a God-honoring marriage, we have to do it God's way. Listen, so many times we read this book or that book, or we watch this movie and we try this trick, and all of those things are good, and we should work on our marriage in various different ways. But again, the foundation for this has to be, I am doing this because I fear and I honor God. That's why I'm working on my marriage. I love the way Gary Thomas wrote it in his book, Sacred Marriage. He said this, "What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than make us happy? What if the purpose of marriage was not, they fulfill me?" How many of you have ever seen the movie Jerry Maguire, right? When at the end of the movie, she's looking at him and he's looking at her and he's, that is a lie. That is a lie. What they do is they bring out the best in you, but they also bring out the worst in you. I was the nicest person I knew until I got married. I mean, I was nice and kind and gentle, and then all of a sudden I got married and she brought out the devil in me. We laugh. But it's true. God has a way of using your marriage to be one of the greatest sanctifying agents in your life. What do I mean by that? It makes you holy. Because you have an opportunity when you are living with someone else in close proximity every single day, rubbing each other the wrong way. You have a decision every single day. Am I going to prefer other people over myself, or am I going to live a selfish lifestyle? See, what would happen if we lived our life this way? If we lived our lives understanding that marriage exists, yes, it fulfills you. Yes, it does all of these amazing things. But what if the foundation of it was not what can I get out of it, but how can I honor God in it? See, that then we shift our perspective from selfishly trying to meet our own needs, which, if we're being honest, as long as we're trying to get our spouse to meet all of our needs, we live a disappointed lifestyle. Why? Because they will never be able to meet all of your needs. Some of us have wounds and holes in our lives that we expect our spouse to somehow just fulfill us and meet every single need that we have. And because they don't, we're mad at them. We're expecting them to fill a void in our lives that only God can. And as long as we keep expecting them to fill this void in our lives, they're disappointed, we're at a distance, and nobody's happy. Because we're living for us instead of living for him and living for them. It's okay, y'all. I know today's not going to be an amen pastor day, but that's okay. I'm good with it. I want us to look at what the Bible says about marriage. This is the blueprint of marriage. You know, you've often heard it said, there's no guidebook, there's no direction book when you get married. That's not true. The Bible is. Remember I think it was Charlie's Angels. This is your mission if you should choose to accept it. God's made it clear. Are we going to accept what he says? This is God's blueprint. Again, I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to give you truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33 says this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, as I mentioned earlier, the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. As a matter of fact, from the very beginning, this is so deep, and I believe this is why the Apostle Paul says this is a mystery. This is a profound mystery. From the very beginning, God wasn't using Christ and the church to somehow reflect the image of marriage. From the very beginning, God took marriage as a foreshadowing of what would happen one day with Christ and the church. From the very beginning, when God instituted this, God knew that one day Jesus and his church would be one. And so when God created marriage, he created it knowing that it's going to one day reflect this. That's why Paul said it's a mystery. My question is this, according to what I just read, does your marriage look like a picture of Christ in the church? Think about that. It's a good scripture to read. But does your marriage reflect Christ in the church? Does it have God's order in mind? Because see, what I just read was God's order for the family. Does your marriage reflect that? And listen to me, before I even get into this, I know. I can already hear it in your minds. What about this? What about that? What about that? There are lots of abuses and extremes. I get that. But that does not change the fact that the marriage relationship has a God-ordained order. And we'll address some of those things. We'll talk about some of those things. But none of those things change what God has ordained. See, one thing that I'm passionate about, very passionate about as a pastor, is seeing marriages healthy and honoring to God. It's impossible. It is impossible. Excuse me. It is possible. Excuse me. To take your covenant like very seriously. Like we're never going to get divorced. Like this is for life, and that for life is hell on earth. That is very possible. It is possible to have this commitment that we're going to stay together forever, but you are living in hell with each other forever and not living out the blessed marriage that God wants for you to have. One of the things I hate seeing as a pastor are people who love God, and somehow they might even love each other, but it does not show. And the marriage is miserable, and they come to church and they smile and they're just hoping for the rapture or for somebody to die. That's not God's plan for you. Listen, I've sat with pastors, not on our staff, but I've sat with pastors and friends who I hear the way that they talk to their wives, and I think, dear God, that's not God's intention. That's not God's plan for your marriage. I know of people who are on church staffs who they're great at what they do in ministry, but they are horrible at what they do at home. That's not God's plan for us. That's not God's plan for your marriage. But in order to have God's plan for your marriage, you have to do it God's way. Let's talk about the role of a wife within marriage. Verse 22 says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. First, notice this does not say submit to all men, submit to all husbands. It says submit to your husband. Simply put, this is not saying that women are lesser than. It's not what it's communicating. But what it is saying is you have a specific role within the family. This is not a lesser role. This is a different role on the team. Let's talk about what that word submit means. I recently heard this. It says to willingly place yourself under someone else's authority. To willingly place yourself under someone else's authority. That's what submission means. Now there's a place within Bible, just so I bring this very clear and within balance. There's a place in scripture where the Bible says like the demons submit to us in Jesus' name. They don't have a choice in that matter. They just submit because of the authority of Jesus. But when it comes to us as humans, we submit ourselves willingly to authority. You can rebel against it. You have that choice, but submission is a decision that you make to follow someone or to follow something, to willingly place yourself under someone else's authority. And listen, I understand that as I say this as a man who was raised by a single mom, I say this as a man who has three daughters, and I say this as a man who loves his wife. But God has designed this for a godly marriage. Now let's talk about those extremes for a moment. There are husbands out there who won't even let their wives go into the next room without their permission. I'm not advocating for that. I'm not advocating for living in an abusive relationship or being a doormat. That's not God's plan for you either. And again, like I said before, I have friends who I watch them talk to their wives and I just think, It makes me angry. It makes me angry to hear how men, even godly men, can speak to their wives in public. And it makes me think, if you're willing to talk to her like that in public, what are you talking to her like in private? Not God's plan. Not God's will. But you cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because there's extremes, God still has an order. Let me tell you something that your husbands need more than anything else. And it's probably something that at times they deserve the least. your respect. Your husband needs your respect. If you want your husband to make right decisions, don't criticize all of his wrong ones. If you want a man to consistently live his life making the wrong decisions, tell him that that's all he can make. That's one way of living your life. The other way of living your life is to let him lead you. If you want him to lead well, follow well. If you want him to lead well, let me say that again because I don't know if y'all heard that right. If you want him to lead well, follow well. Use your words and your actions to build him up. See, God has made the husband the leader of the home. And he's given men the responsibility of leading the home. See, here's the way culture works. Culture likes to say it this way. Culture wants everybody, you take responsibility for everything. Men, you take responsibility, but you're not going to have any leadership. We want you to take responsibility, but we don't want you to have leadership. That's why when you look on TV today, you see men look like idiots. When you watch any popular TV show, tell me one man who is leading his home and leading it well and has the respect of his wife and his kids. I'm telling you, it's under attack. Why is it under attack? I'm sure you can give me various reasons, but I'll tell you the heart reason behind it. Because the enemy wants to destroy the family. And he can destroy the family by destroying the man. I have to stand before God, not only for my life, but I have to stand before God for how I have led my family. And wives, you have the ability to encourage him to lead well, and you have the ability to make it hell for him and destroy him. Your words, ladies, mean more to a man than you will ever know. You know that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Also a lie. You will, men, stand before God for how you have led, but ladies, you will stand before God for how you followed. See, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the original sin, God didn't come to Eve when they sinned. Even though Eve ate the apple, when that wasn't an apple, whatever it was, a fruit, whatever. When Eve ate the fruit, God came to Adam. Why? Because Adam is the leader. And God held Adam accountable for what Eve did. This is God's order. This does not mean submit to sin. If your husband is asking you to sin, you don't have to follow that. Let me be very clear. If he's asking you to sin, you don't have to follow that. But that's why picking the right man is so important. Again, single people, I told you I was going to keep talking to you. That's why picking the right man is so important. Because you're choosing who you're going to follow for the rest of your life. That's why this is important. This is not about, I like them and they're cute. Because one day, they won't be cute. One day, that six pack that you like will be a keg. That hair you love will be a memory. And you will still stand before God for how you followed him. Choose wisely. Marriage is based on covenant. It is not based on feelings. Because you will fall in and out of love all the time. It will happen. But the covenant is what you honor before God. Are y'all with me this morning? Wives, simply put, marry a man that you can follow. Listen, my wife is smarter than me. My wife is more gifted than me in so many areas. But I am the leader of my home. Because God has made me the leader of my home. God instituted that. There is an order. And within that family order, listen to me, wives, I'm encouraging you. I'm going to get on the men in a minute. Don't worry. But part of that order is this: don't put your children in front of your husband. Some of you may have never heard that before, but this is God's order. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you honor him and he honors you, that's what's best for your kids. When you honor them above each other, you're actually putting your kids at risk. When you dishonor your husband in front of your kids, you are teaching your kids how to disregard authority. You are teaching your children how to dishonor authority when you dishonor the original authority God himself has placed in that home. Wives, if your husband is second to your friends, to your parents, to your kids, your home is out of order. Now listen to me. I'm ending with this for you wives. Don't. If your husband's doing something dumb, and he will, this does not mean that you follow him blindly. That is not what I'm talking about. You're there to be that voice of wisdom to him. You're there to help him see the things that he does not see. But if he does not do that, your next step is to go to God to hold him accountable. Submission begins where agreement ends. But submission is not silence. You have the ability to go to him and go, "What are you doing?" Men, let's talk to you for a minute. What's your role as a husband? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, before you go home and you start holding your wives accountable to this chapter, let me talk to you. You are called to honor your wives by loving her and laying your life down for her. This is a picture of Jesus and the church. Jesus didn't sit up in heaven and look down and go, "Man, you guys are really jacked up. Let me give you some new rules." He put on flesh. He came down to earth and he served the church. He served lost and dying humanity. He even put a towel around his waist and got down on his knees. This is the Son of God. Got down on his knees and washed the dirty, nasty feet of his disciples. What was he doing? He's modeling humility. Men, this is how we lead. Now hear me, to bring this into balance again. We are servant leaders. We are not just leaders and we are not just servants. We are servant leaders. We lead our wives by serving them, but we also still lead. See, culture goes into two extremes here. Number one, it says, "You are the man, so you need to dominate." That's what culture says. Leadership is not control. Controlling your wives is not leading your wives. That goes back to that. I'm being harsh and I have to dominate you with a strong personality. All that means is you're insecure. All that means is you don't know how to lead, so you have to somehow try to overpower. You don't have to do that to lead. All that shows is that you're insecure in your own leadership. As I mentioned earlier, I'm not the leader of my home because I'm the strongest personality in my home. I'm the leader of my home because God made me the leader of my home. Thank you. I don't have to try to be that. See, culture, that's what culture tells you. Lead by dominating. But there's also another, and I know everybody would clap for that one, but there's also another extreme that God warns us against. It's to be a passive leader. To be a passive man who somehow has bought into the lie that I cannot lead my wife because if I do, then that's dishonoring her and I'm not being caring. That is a lie. God made you the leader of that home. So men, lead. As much as I hate seeing men dominate their wives, equally I'm disappointed in men when I watch them not lead their family, not take on the mantle of being the godly, spiritual leader that God has made them to be. And they sit back and they're passive. And because they're passive, the wife has to take the role. Because you refuse to lead. You are the leader. So lead. So lead. When you abdicate your role as a leader, hear me, you leave your family uncovered. You leave your wife and your children uncovered when you refuse to leave. What do I mean by that? Going back to Adam and Eve. We don't know if Adam was right there when Eve ate the fruit or if he was somewhere else. But imagine this with me. What if he was sitting right there? That's the reason God held him accountable. Because he could have spoken up, he could have said something, but instead he went along with it. And because he went along with it, God held him accountable. Men, God will hold you accountable for how you lead your home, for how you lead your wives. Men, you are the spiritual leader of your home. What does that mean? It means this: lead the way spiritually. Don't make your wife ask you, are we going to church today? You wake up before her and go, baby, we're going to church today. You lead your home spiritually. You guide your family to church. You pray with your wives. Listen to me. Just about every single night of my family's life, I'm praying with my kids before they go to bed, and I pray with my wife. And listen, that's not always some big, long, super spiritual prayer. Sometimes, God, thank you for this day. It was awesome. Thank you, this woman is still with me. Amen. But there's a unity and a joining that you have with one another. Lead spiritually, men. Yeah, it may be uncomfortable to start, but start. It may be uncomfortable to lead, but lead. Why? Because you're the leader. Lead your wives. When you see your family going in the wrong direction, don't you sit back passively. You say something. And I'm not saying you say it in a domineering way, but you say something. Why? Because it's your family. It's yours. And even that term husband comes from the word husbandman, which basically means it's a gardener, it's a farmer. God has given you this family as a garden, and you are responsible to tend to it. If you ever walked into someone's home or in front of their home and you see the garden all overgrown and you just kind of question what happened there, it's because the gardener didn't do their job. When you see a family that's a wreck, a lot of times it's because the gardener didn't do his job. Not all the time, but a lot of times. When you see something, husband, say something because you're the leader and you are the servant leader. What do I mean by that? You serve your wives. I serve my wife. One way that I serve my wife is every morning I make her coffee. Every single morning. It's been a lot easier since they made Keurigs. Every single morning, the first thing I do is I get up, I go in our room, close my daughter's doors, and I serve my wife. I begin my day by serving her. I do things for her, even, listen to me, look up here, even when I'm not getting something in return. Did I just say that? Yes, because I know men, I know. You serve her, man, February 14th, Valentine's Day, you are the servant leader of the year. But do you serve her even when there's nothing in return for you? If there's something dangerous, men, you go first. If there's a noise in the middle of the night, don't you dare ask her to go check it out. When I first got married, I'm telling you, I didn't know any better. My wife would say, babe, I heard a noise. I'm like, babe, it's fine. Can you go check it out? Can you? I was a fool. It is our job to protect our home. I don't care if she is tougher than you. You lead the way. You protect your home. You serve her. That means you sacrifice for her. I'm tired. She's always tired. You serve her. There's simple things I used to teach our teenager when I was a youth pastor. Simple things that I fear men have we forgotten, and we've lost the art of chivalry. We've lost the art of opening the door for your wife. Well, I don't want to be thought of as a chauvinist. Who cares what the culture says? Serve her. Show her what it means to have the Bible tell you to honor her as the weaker vessel. That does not mean the lesser vessel, but biblically she's the weaker vessel. So that means you step out in front. You open the car door for her. Simply, when you're walking down the street, man, you stand closest to the street in case a car derails and comes, it hits you, not her. That's how you serve her. You sacrifice for her. And men, hear me. If your wife is second to your job, your hobbies, or your selfish desires, your home is out of order. She takes first place in your life only under God. It is God first, then it is that woman. That is the covenant you made. See, you take those vows and we treat them like they were just fun things to say when we were getting ready to get married. No, that was a covenant commitment you made to her and to God. This is a side note, and I'm closing. Let me speak to in-laws for a moment. This is also what the Bible says in verse 31, Ephesians 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What does that mean? It means that if you have adult kids that are married, it's not their marriage. It's not your marriage. It's theirs. It's theirs. You gave your baby up to them. Don't meddle in their marriage. You're there to offer advice. You're there to offer counsel. You're there to give wisdom, but it is not your marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and leave his mother. Listen to me. I get it. As a dad, I've got three girls. I wanted at least one boy. But I have three girls. And I know that one day I'm going to have to give them to a man. And when I do, I am doing just that. I am giving them to a man. Because once I do, they're his responsibility, not mine. So parents, raise them right now. Teach them this now. Yeah, you've been taught a lot of cultural things, and the mess that our culture is in right now did not just begin in 2020. It's been a buildup of all of the lies we've believed since the 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, go all the way back. It's an accumulation of those lies that have led us to this moment. So teach them God's way of doing it. Teach them God's path. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church again. This relationship is vitally important. Your marriage matters. It's a reflection of Jesus in the church. So I ask you again, does your marriage look like Jesus in the church? Wives, are you taking your cue from the church and how it submits to the godly leadership of Jesus? Men, are you taking your cues from Jesus and how he lays his life down for his bride, serving her for her best interest? Are you living your life this way? If not, here's my encouragement to you. Repent to God. God and repent to each other. Some of you, as you leave this place today, the first thing that comes out of your mouth needs to be, baby, I'm sorry. I haven't led you like I should have led you. I've led you selfishly, and I'm convicted. So will you forgive me? And then you bring her to God, and you repent to God together, and you get things right. Maybe wives, as you look at your husband and say, I know you've been trying. I know you're not perfect, but I have not made it any easier. I have not followed you well. And for that, I repent. Reflect this well. Jesus and the church, and watch the world look at you and marvel. When they see a home that's done in God's order, in God's way, and they may criticize you until they see the health that it produces, until they see the beauty of the garden. Close your eyes, let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this word. Your word is a double-edged sword. It's also a mirror. And it has the power to help us see things in the mirror that are beautiful and things that need to change. And I pray that your word would be a mirror for every single one of us in this place this morning. And help us as we walk away from this to remember what you said and to make the necessary changes and adjustments. And I pray for the grace of God for every person in this room to live in that. Bless marriages in this place this morning. Bless the covenant that was made before you. Bring conviction of sin. Expose abuse. Expose infidelity. Bring about health. Bring about healing. Do what only you can do, God. Now, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I've talked about the relationship of the mirrors reflecting the relationship between Jesus and the church this morning. If you're here and you say, I'm not a part of the church, and what I mean by that, I'm not talking about being a member of the church. I'm talking about being a member of the body of Christ. Being in God's kingdom, being what the Bible calls born again. See, the bride is those who've been made right by Jesus' sacrifice. Been made right by him laying his life down for us. That is the bride. If you hear and you say, Pastor, I'm not a part of that. I'm far away from God. I've got good news for you today. He laid his life down so that you did not have to be separated from him. He loves you. He loves you. And Jesus said it this way in the book of John. He says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are first born again. Meaning you cannot enter this body. You can't be a part of the bride. You won't have heaven one day unless you were born again. But let me explain this to you. Being born again is simple because Jesus did all of the complicated part. We say it's as easy as ABC. A, you admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That there's sin in your life that separates you from him. B, you believe. Believe what? That God sent Jesus to die on the cross for that sin. To wash you clean, to purify you, to make you right before God. And C, you confess. Confess what? That Jesus is now the Lord of your life. He is the head of your life, the leader of your life. And we are submitting to him as our leader. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I want to be born again today. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be right with God. I want to lead you in a prayer. But I want to acknowledge who I'm praying with. So on the count of three, I'm asking you to just lift up your hand. And all of us are going to pray this prayer aloud together. But if you mean this from your heart, God is going to meet you right where you're at. And today things will change and they will never be the same. One, two, three. If that's you, lift up your hand. Thank you. I see your hands back there. Anyone else? Say, this is my moment today. I want to be right with God. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. You can put them down. Church, let's pray this prayer out loud together. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It's the surrendered heart and the grace of God in our faith that saves us. Pray this with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that on the cross you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn from my sin and I choose to follow you. And from this moment on, God, you're my Father. Jesus, you're my Savior. Holy Spirit, you're my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.